Hello, everyone. So glad that you're here. I also want to say hi to everyone who's watching online, whether you're watching live with us on Sunday or throughout the week. I know a lot of people are doing that. If you have not done this yet, please fill out a Connect card. Grab your phone, go on covenantgrove.org, hit that pray button, or you can hit Connect, and then the very next page says Connect card. If you haven't done that yet, please do that, especially everybody online. I hear people all the time telling me, hey, I was there, I heard it, and they'll actually tell me things from the sermon, so they're not just telling that just to make me feel happy, right? And I'll go, did you fill out your card? And they go, what card? I didn't hear about it. So I'm like, we say it four times every service, so please fill out that card. It helps us stay connected, helps us hear your prayers. Super good. We are wrapping up our sermon series on margin. Next week, we actually have a professor from William Jessup University coming down. Her name's Marilyn Williams, Dr. Marilyn Williams. She's going to be talking about leadership and unity. She teaches on leadership at Jessup. It's going to be really, really good. And then in a couple weeks after that, we're going to be starting a sermon series called Vocation, which is living your calling with Christ at work. So how does your work and your faith, how do those intersect? So we're excited about all that stuff coming up and God just moving. So we talked about margin. And I said at the very beginning that I hope that when we were done, when you would actually have more margin in your life. Margin is the space before your limits. This does not mean you cut God out to get more space in your life. Okay, this is cutting out other things so that you have more space for God in your life. Every time I've done this sermon series, every time I've taught this, people go, yeah, I'm going to do less ministry so I have more margin. Okay, and that's not the way it works. We've talked about financial margin. We've talked about emotional margin. We've talked about scheduling margin. I hope you have these in your life. And today, we're going to talk about moral margin, having room before temptation. There's a place up in Yosemite called Vernal Falls, and it's a deadly waterfall. But right up from that waterfall, there's a little pool. And every year, there's people who swim in that. And every year I hike up there, I walk by with my kids and go, what is wrong with those people? They're right near disaster. And every year there's people who die on that waterfall because they think, I can go swim. This is how we are with temptation, right? This is how we are with temptation. It's like just a little poison, not too bad, right? This is what we teach our kids. See that edge of the cliff? Go stand right on the edge of it. Just right there. But isn't that what we do with sin? Is that what we do with sin? How many of you have seen sin destroy someone's life? How many of you have seen that? How many of you have seen in your own life sin, meaning a bad choice, mistakes, selfishness, whatever, destroy your own relationships? Right? We all know this, but we flirt with sin like it's no big deal. Right? There's a pastor named Craig Rochelle and says, where he grows up, there's all these poisonous snakes. And you don't go up to that snake and say, here, snakey, snakey, right? If it's sleeping, you don't go, I wonder if I can just touch it. That doesn't make any sense. And I think for a lot of us, we need to understand Jesus didn't come just to forgive us from sin. He came to free us from sin. Do you believe that you have the power to overcome sin? That's what I want to talk about today, getting that margin in your life. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 39. If you got a Bible, turn there. We'll put the page number up on the screen here if you want to grab one of our Bibles out here. Follow along. There's a lot of incredible lessons in this story for us, a lot of things to be kind of paying attention to as we look at this together. And you know the story. Joseph has been sold into slavery by his brothers. Don't forget that his position is as a slave. In this story, it really kind of helps set the context of that. He's not in a position of power. He's not in a position of equality with the person who's going to tempt him or exploit him. And yet he trusts God through it all. And I wanted to just kind of say, if Joseph can do it, it really is a challenge for us too. Let's get some prayer before we look at these verses together. Dear Lord, thank you so much for my brothers and sisters here, or for everyone who's watching online. Be with us as we look to your word. Your word. And God, help us to understand you are totally for us. And you are totally, totally against sin. Help us to be against sin as well, even the sin that's in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going to start at verse 6 in Genesis 39. Potiphar gave Joseph complete administrative responsibility over everything that he owned. With Joseph there, he didn't worry about anything except the kind of food to eat. Doesn't sound too bad. Joseph was very handsome and very well built. And Potiphar's wife soon began to look at him lustfully. Don't forget, she's in a position of power. He is a slave. "Come and sleep with me," she demanded. But Joseph refused. "Look, my master trusts me with everything and his entire household. No one has more authority than I do. He's held back nothing from me except you because you're his wife. How could I do such a wicked thing? It would be a great sin against God, not only because of my master, but because of God." And she kept putting pressure on Joseph day after day, but he refused to sleep with her. And if you're paying attention here, this is the margin. He kept out of her way as much as possible. "Oh, I know that show that I watch is kind of not good for me, but I'm just going to watch it. I know that music isn't, I'm just going to watch, I'm just going to listen to it. I know those friends aren't so great for me. I'm just going to hang around them. I know those habits aren't good. I'm just going to do a little of them." He created margin. But one day, verse 11, no one was around when he went in to do his work. So she came and grabbed him by the cloak and demanded, "Sleep with me. Come on." And Joseph tore himself away, but he left his cloak in her hand as he ran from the house. He fled from temptation. He was tempted, friends, right? He was in a bad situation. And when he saw that she was holding his cloak and that he had fled, she called out to her servants. So all the men came running, and she said, "Look, my husband has brought this Hebrew slave here to make fools of us. He came into my room to rape me, but I screamed. And when he heard me scream, he ran outside and got away, but he left his cloak behind with me." She kept the cloak with her until her husband came home, and then she told him her story. "That Hebrew slave you've brought into our house," doesn't even use his name, "tried to come in and fool around with me, but when I screamed, he ran outside, leaving his cloak with me. And Potiphar was furious when he heard his wife's story about how Joseph had treated her. So he took Joseph and he threw him into the prison where the king's prisoners were held, and there he remained. But the Lord was with Joseph in the prison and showed him his faithful love." Flee from temptation. Flee from temptation. Don't flirt with it. Sin destroys life. And I know that many of us think, well, no, sin's fun at the beginning. Yeah, that's why it's called bait, right? It's a trap. It's there to entice you. It ruins you. When we said how many people have seen sin ruin life, relationships, internal, external, financial, all the hands went up. We all know how bad sin is. That's why God hates sin. He doesn't hate people, but he hates sin. That's why Jesus died for sin. And we're sitting there going, it's no big deal. Well, if it's no big deal, then why did Jesus have to die for it? It's obviously a big deal. It's obviously a thing that's ruining our lives and ruining our relationships. Flee from temptation. Don't flirt with it. And I know what you're thinking. Yeah, but Joseph was arrested. Joseph was arrested. I mean, if you really do the right thing, even if it's going to cost you, do you hear what I'm saying, friends? Even if it's going to cost you, flee from temptation. Do not do the wrong thing, no matter what it costs. Because here's the thing. If you know the story of Joseph, God had him exactly where he needed him to be to save the entire country, to save the entire region. We don't know God's big plan, but we know always, always, always that God does not want us to sin ever. And we compromise. We go, well, you know, no big deal. Well, I know God's always going to love me. I know Jesus is going to forgive me. He is. But there will always be consequences. And it is way better to suffer the consequences of doing right than suffer the consequences of doing wrong. Yeah? Yeah? There are consequences for doing right. Let's not be naive. Right? If you do right, sometimes you're going to suffer. But it is way better to suffer the consequences of obeying God than suffer the consequences of disobeying God, because you end up falling into a trap. Here's what it says in James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15. It says, remember, when you are being tempted, not if, when, do not say, God's tempting me. God's testing me. This must be a test from God. How many times have I heard that from Christians? God is never tempted to do wrong, and he never tempts anyone else. Temptation comes from our own desires. which entice us. And that word entice in Greek is deliazo, which means to lure and to bait and to hook. Your desires tempt you and they hook you into sin and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions. And when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. Death. You got to stay away. I think the most important thing a Christian can say in their life over and over and over and over again is, Lord, your will be done. That's what Jesus taught us to pray. He taught us to stay away. He taught us to pray every day. Help me overcome temptation. Do you pray that every day? Every day. Lord, help me overcome temptation. These are the temptations I'm facing. Help me do that, God. I can't do it without you. How many Christians try to overcome temptation on their own and then they find it doesn't work and they go, well, I guess it's just the way it is. Well, we weren't made to do our own. We're meant to ask God for help to overcome temptation. We're meant to have Jesus, the Holy Spirit come and live in us. Okay? We're meant to say every day, your will be done. What about at work? What about with our time? What about with our finances? What about with our relationship? How many times as a pastor have I gone to somebody and said, hey, you know, that's not really what God's word says. And they go, yeah, okay. It doesn't really matter. Even with people who follow Jesus, it doesn't really matter what God wants. And we end up suffering those consequences instead of saying, God, your will be done in my life. I want you to think about a situation you're going through right now. I don't know what it is. Could be family, could be relationship, could be financial, could be a struggle. What would it mean to say, Lord, your will be done? If I have to suffer, your will be done. If it's going to lead me through a hard time, your will be done. If it's going to give me more responsibility, Lord, your will be done. If I'm going to lose a friendship, your will be done. If it's going to be the harder way, your will be done. Could you say that? To actually say, God, I'm going to do your will no matter what. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says this, the temptations in your life are no different than what others experience. And God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. And when you are tempted, he will actually give you a way out so that you can endure. Your temptations, everyone knows what they are, but you want to stay away. And when you are tempted, God will give you a way out. How many times have I heard people say, well, how much can I lie before it's too much lying? How much can I gossip before it's too much gossip? How much can I mess around with my girlfriend, boyfriend before it's too much? Right? Here's snaky snaky. How much can I swim in the pool before I might go over the edge? How close can I get to the edge of the cliff before actually I'm going to get hurt? Many of you have seen this video I'm going to show you. It's about my daughter, Emma, who's here, right here. And when she was 3 years old, I set up a mean little test to see if she could resist getting a brownie. And I actually sent her brother in to also tempt her. Here's the video. And there's lots of lessons to learn from this. Let's give Emma a hand. She's great. I just feel like there's so many lessons there. She didn't know the camera was on. That's why it was, you know, this thing. But I especially love that part where just because someone else is doing it doesn't mean you can. Just because even God has said this is right for them at this time doesn't mean it's right for you. Your will be done. Jesus didn't die just to forgive you from your sins. He died to set you free from your sins. God's will and God's way and God's timing to set yourself resolute on that. Okay? Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19. It's on page 529. Again, we've got that up on the screen. We're going to talk about some very specific sins in here, and we're going to be looking at these together. And I hope you can kind of move along with me as we're talking about fleeing from temptation, covering some very practical things. Here's what it says. There's six things that the Lord hates, seven things he detests: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that kill the innocent, a heart that plots evil, feet that race to do wrong, a false witness who pours out lies, and a person who sows discord in a family. Many people think that this is kind of the beginning, or at least an influence on, in the church tradition known as the seven deadly sins. What kind of sins are they? Deadly. Sin destroys life. That doesn't mean the other sins aren't deadly. Okay? It just means we really need to be paying attention to these things that are so normal in human life, and we normalize them in human life. First one's pride. Pride. Thinking you're better than others. Thinking that God's opinion of you isn't what's most important. Looking down on others. It means you can't say sorry when you're wrong. It means you can't admit when you're wrong. It means everyone else needs to revolve around you and everything needs to be your way. Even if you play the martyr, I did everything for everyone and now everyone needs to be my way. I've seen people serve, and then play the serving card to get other people to do what they want. This is the stuff that messes things up. I've actually seen people, this is a weird thing, have false humility and use their humility as a pity card rather than saying, how does God view you? I'm worthless. I'm terrible. Believe it or not, friends, that's a form of pride. Because if God says that you're loved and forgiven and you say, no, God, you're wrong, I'm right. If you refuse to accept who God says you are, that's a weird form of pride. It looks humble, but it's actually arrogant. Can you actually say, I'm going to live that? How many of you have seen someone become humbled and it changed their life and it changed relationships? How many of you have seen that? Not too many. Okay. How many of you have seen pride, a lack of saying sorry, an arrogance ruin a workplace, ruin a relationship? How many of you have seen that? Right? These are deadly sins. Stay away from them. Get away. What about lying or any verbal sins? Gossip, manipulation, division, being mean. Okay? No big deal. Everyone does it. It's kind of the normal thing. Stay away. Stay away from verbal sins that in our culture is just so normal. You understand? When you watch TV, they do unhealthy, unbiblical things for entertainment. Right? They intentionally set up like, oh, you shouldn't have said that. But the problem in our days, we're kind of going, maybe that makes sense. Maybe I should talk to my friends that way. Maybe that's how I should talk to my spouse, the way that the sitcom is doing it. Okay? Sitcoms don't teach healthy conflict resolution. They're entertainment. That's not their job. Okay? We got to live into that in a different way. What about lust? It talks about feet that rush in to do evil. If you look down, if you're using your Bible, look down at verse 32. It'll talk about a foolish person who runs in to go have adultery. We talked about unmarried people and trying to get as close as they can to the boundary and not going over, right? Or going over and feeling the pain in their hearts. What about married people? It's estimated that 60% of married adults will cheat at one point. And I have talked to married couples who are friends, who are like, or married individuals who are like, yeah, but I'm just talking. We're just texting a little bit. I'm just not telling my spouse about it. But that person's just there to support me. How far is that too far? We ask that question, right? How far is too far? And as digital technology grows, yes, millennials are cheating more than other ages, but the peak age for infidelity is 50s. People in their 50s who don't live into that 1 Corinthians 7, if you want to go ahead and read it at some point, whether you're single or married, read those verses and say, God, I'm going to live them. It talks about how to treat your spouse. It talks about how to love your spouse. It talks about how to serve your spouse. But we look at these verses about the Bible and go, man, these just don't work. These are so old-fashioned. The way we're doing it in our culture, that works. That builds great marriages. We have sex understood. The Bible's so old-fashioned. We all know that isn't true, but we keep doing it. We keep drinking the poison. Here, snakey, snakey. We keep messing around. Pornography is not harmless. This has been shown by people who are not Christians. There have been studies done to show that it changes your brain chemistry. It's as addictive as a drug because it releases chemicals when you do it. And in fact, it might be more dangerous than drugs because you can actually release those chemicals without an external source, without actually having the pills. You can release it so you can get addicted to it. And how many people, well, that's just normal. That's just a normal thing. Just part of that. That's just the way it is. That's just what happens. And I've seen it tear apart people. I've seen it tear apart brothers on the inside. I've seen it tear apart marriages. There's a software called Covenant Eyes. You can use it for up to 10 users for $17 a month. I have a friend who recommended this to me. That adds up to about $185 a year. If you split it with 10 people, that's less than $20 a month. And I said to him, hey, he's a pastor. And I said, what could I say to my church? He goes, man, that seems like a lot, $17 a year. And he goes, it's a lot less than a ruined marriage. It's a lot less than having your kids grow up with a false view of sex. That typical age of first looking at pornography for kids is under 10. If you don't think this is a major driver on the internet, you're fooling yourself. Deliazo, enticing, dragging, pulling you away. The Bible says that sexual sin ruins you, Proverbs 6:32, and it hurts your body and it destroys your family. Flee, it says in 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee from sexual sin. Flee, probably thinking about Joseph when Paul wrote that. Flee, and we don't do that. We flirt. We flirt with people. We flirt with pornography. We flirt with those. It's no big deal. Everyone does it. I got to do it. God, you don't understand. Okay? What about envy? What about envy? What about that, like, I wish I had more. I wish I had what that person had. What I have isn't enough. I'm not content. Who I am isn't enough. We talked about this last week. But I've even seen people in church who are Christians who have envy of other people's spiritual gifts. I wish I could sing like that person. I wish I could teach like that person. I wish I could lead like that person. I wish I could have the gift of hospitality like that person. We're basically saying to God, at Christmas, you gave me the wrong gift. And I'm going to spend the rest of my life upset at you for, I wish I had that gift. Rather than saying, if this is the gift you've given me, your will be done. What would happen if you were perfectly content? You had ambition for the kingdom of God. You were driven for that. But you were like, I'm great with the gifts I have. I'm great with how God made me. I'm great with the stuff that I own. I'm fine. And now it's my time to take what God's given me and make a difference in this world. Envy ruins. It's a deadly sin. And how many people have you talked to who are like, yeah, you know, everyone feels a little jealous from time to time. It's no big deal. It's just a little poison. It doesn't matter. Won't hurt me. Okay. What about wrath and violence? It talks about hands that kill the innocent. Okay. I'm studying the book of Jonah for a future sermon, and the Assyrians are known for violence. And Jonah, ironically, because of all the violence they've done, what does he want God to do? Destroy him. How do we counter violence? More violence. Imagine if you said, violence is not a little deal. What if I said, maybe the way I need to feel better about my life is not turning on a video game where I kill a whole bunch of people? What if we said, how many people are dying? How many people in this movie are dying? I know it's entertainment. I know it's not real. But do you think that we are maybe desensitized to violence in our culture? Okay? You don't forget, Jonah was sent to a violent culture to tell them to repent from their violence. I don't know if you know this, but historically, Christians in our country would be seen as odd. Around the world, it seems odd that Christians in our country are so pro-violence. That seems weird as people who say we follow Jesus, who said, put away your sword. Globally, Christians go, that's strange about you guys. How do you put those things together? It's not that there's not violence in the world, not that we can't have law enforcement or anything like that. But it seems that we're really for, if there's a problem in the world, how do we solve it? Kill them. Kill them. Right? Take them out. Problem solved. Right? It's literally in this case, deadly sin. And the sin isn't just the violence that's happening. It's what's happening inside of your heart. Because could God have just wiped out every sinner on the planet? What did he do instead? He allowed them to do violence to him and said, take up your cross and follow me. That has absolutely got to speak to violence in some way. We got to rethink how we're thinking about it. We just flirt with violence. No big deal. Right? What about gluttony and sloth? It's not written down here, but those are the other two deadly sins. And gluttony is not just about food. It's about overindulgence. And so much in our culture, we go, if I have more than I need, it means I have succeeded. Historically, Christians would have said, if you have more than you need, then you're potentially living in sin. Right? If God gives you more than you need, the point of that is so you could experience the joy of giving it away. right? It's just that, it's that living into that. And sloth, man, our culture struggles with sloth. We struggle with going, we either work way too much and we have no clue how to rest, right? Or we're super lazy and we think we exist for entertainment. That's why the entertainment industry is exploding, because it's like the highest purpose of my life is to conquer this game, right? When I play video games, I play with my friends, my hand is like, what did you do? I'm like, I saved the world today. I did, right? You feel that sense of accomplishment, but you got to know you exist for more than that. There's nothing wrong with entertainment, but that's not why you exist, okay? Living into that and paying attention to that, these are deadly sins. Flee from them. This background, you probably can barely tell what it is. It's a water pipe, and rust just starts to slowly creep in. That's how sin is, just a little rust. You don't got to deal with it. And then it corrodes and corrodes and corrodes and then breaks. And now you no longer have access to that water of life that changes everything. God loves you. God loves you even when you sin. But if you choose to distance yourself from him through sin, you're not going to have access to that power that God wants to have flowing into you. But at any point, you can say, God, I'm in. You can do that today. Today, you can say, God, I know the sin that you're talking about this morning. I know what it is. And if you don't know what it is, go talk to somebody who came with you, who knows you. They will tell you what it is. Okay? You might be too blind to know what that is. And you go, I need to work on that. You don't got to have a list of 8 things. Just find one thing, maybe 2 things. You go, I need to work on this through the power of Jesus in my life. It's time for me to be set free from this thing. Okay? And you're not going to do it alone. You have to have God's power to do it. That's what happens. Satan says, you can do it all by yourself. You can do it all by yourself. And then you try to do it all by yourself and you go, I can't do it. And you go, well, I guess it's just the way it is. And you quit. You need Jesus' help and you need the help of the church body. You didn't get into sin alone and you're not going to get out of sin alone. You didn't get into sin alone. You're not going to get out of sin alone. You need people's help. And this means you got to overcome the shame that comes from confessing your sins to other people. Man, I wonder if there's anything in the Bible that talks about confessing your sins to other people. This is probably the least practiced verse in the Bible by Protestants. James 5:16. Confess your sins to each other. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. This is called accountability. This is super important. I've brought it up for years and years and years, and every time I do, I have Christians who love Jesus resisting me. I don't want to do that. I don't want to talk about my inner life. I don't want to talk about my sin. I like the trap. I'd rather stay in it. I'd rather flirt with the deadly sins. Do you want to be set free? I have had people say, I really do want accountability in my life. I am willing to do that, but how do I do that? Here's some tips on how. Number one, find someone you trust who loves Jesus. Who loves Jesus. Someone who says, look, I love you and I care about you, but I'm willing to kick your butt. Proverbs says, wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. Hey, I'm just looking at a few things online. That's okay. Everyone does that. Flattery, kisses. That doesn't help. They may not be your enemy, but they're definitely an enemy of the sin of you trying to live a righteous life. You want someone who loves you enough to go, dude, stop. I care about you. You can do it. You need to get that out of your life. You need someone who can remind you God's forgiven you. You have power to overcome this. Number two, you've got to meet often. If you can, at least weekly. And then in between those meetings, stay in touch. How are you doing on that? How many times did you swear? How many times did you look at this? How many times is this going on? How are you doing with gossip this week? And then be honest. There's no point in having accountability if you're not going to tell the truth. Right? It's a complete waste of everybody's time. If you do this, it'll actually work. And then focus on God's promises, not your failures. I remember in high school, man, I had a terrible, terrible mouth. Actually, it started when I was really young. I got written up in second grade for swearing. Okay? And so that's a whole nother story. But so I'm in high school playing football. I got a terrible mouth, right? And I've given my life to Jesus. But I'm swearing up a storm, right? Because it's football. Everyone does it. No big deal. And finally, I have a friend, my brother in Christ, his Catholic brother, and he just said, Scott, we need to buckle down. I was like, you're right. Let's do this, right? And so We just said every day when we do, the season was over. Every day when the season's over, or when we do weights, let's just say, what's your number? How many times you swear a day? And I tell you what, that starts to change your brain. It starts to change your brain when you know, I'm going to have to tell someone this. And suddenly when I'd swear, I'd be like, oh, there's a number. And so we go to that. And every time I'd see him, like, Tim, here's my number. His number is always lower than mine. Right? Here's my number. And he's like, bro, let's go. Come on. You're better. I mean, he's a workout partner. So, you know, you don't just be like, oh, that's okay. He's just like, what's wrong with you? Right? And so, and very quickly, probably took me about a month, I got that number finally down to zero. And that was crazy as we just kept encouraging each other. It can happen very quickly when you have accountability. The only question is, do you want it? Do you want to get out of the trap? And then football started again and swearing came back. And then after that, we got out of it again. And then finally we got that accountability back. Years later, I found myself trapped in pornography. And I knew what I needed to do, but I'll be honest, because I know exactly where some of you are right now, this morning. I know where some of you are at. You're going, I know accountability would change me. I don't know that I actually want out. I kind of like the sin a little bit. I kind of like playing in the pool above Vernal Falls. I kind of like being on the edge of the cliff. I kind of just want to see how close I can get to that poisonous snake. It feels good. And when I finally came to my senses, I finally said, okay, I got to get some brothers in my life who are going to hold me accountable. And the hardest part, friends, is when you have to finally overcome that shame, because I had walked with Jesus for 5 or 6 years. And he finally said, I'm struggling with this. And I need you to hold me accountable. And they did. And I had 3 people in my life. Still to this day, I have people in my life, other pastors, people in this church, who I talk and I say, hey, I need you to hold me accountable for this. I need you to ask me. Sometimes I have to just tell them. Because otherwise, is the temptation for sexual sin gone away in our culture? No. No. So I need that constantly on guard. And my question for you this morning is, are you willing? Are you willing to follow God's way? Stop flirting with sin. Stop flirting with sin. It is destroying our world. It's destroying our planet. It's destroying our relationships, our businesses, our schools. Join in the mission of God, not with those people out there, right here. He has given us the power to overcome sin. Pray with me. God, I want to lift up my brothers and sisters here, and Lord, just give them a moment right here with you. Right here with you. And brothers and sisters, just take a minute and just tell God what it is that you need to change. And I know there's probably so many things that other people need to change too, but just focus on you right now. What do you need to work on with Jesus? And if you're ready, just say to him, your will be done. I'll get accountability. I'm ready to overcome this sin with your help and with the help of your church. Jesus, you came to change our lives. Thank you for forgiveness, but thank you just as much, Lord, for freedom. Set us free. I pray that the people in this room and the people watching online will make decisions today for you, and they'll tell other people about it, and they'll go on this pathway towards integrity and health and righteousness with your help. We can only do it with your help. We pray this in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen.